this seemed like a good time to do it. And as we were preparing to do it, Richard was going to be out of town, and we said, that's a good time. Let's just fill in that gap. So the way this will work, we'll have just a very broad overview of kind of where the church stands on various things. Do not want to take up all of the time. And then the real sermon will be delivered by Phil Provost this morning. So I'm looking forward to that. So if I look like I'm scrambling, that could be it. I'm just anxious to hear him. So first thing to know about the state of the congregation as we stand right now, and that is there are many things to be very positive about. We've had conversions, several baptisms over the past year, and from the elders' perspective, probably just as importantly, the percentage of people, of members of the church who are actively involved, being here is being actively involved, but being even more actively involved above that. That percentage is increasing. If you remember the last time we talked about that, we want 100%. 100% of the members actively doing other things, helping, serving, using their skills, and so forth. We're not at 100% yet, but we're much, much better than we have been in the past. That number continues to increase. People who are involved in building maintenance, teaching, technology, handling financial matters, teaching and leading children on activities, visiting, caring for the sick, visiting the sick, just doing all kinds of, involved in Bible studies, group Bible studies and individual Bible studies, that percentage is up. Now, many of the deacons provided us with updates of the things that are going on, and those included lists of names of people who were worthy of recognition for various different things. And I've learned and been told that it's dangerous to make a list because you highlight somebody who really wanted to do their thing quietly and didn't want to be singled out and embarrassed with recognition. And then you always, any list I make, I forget and I leave somebody else off, and then they were kind of, got their feelings hurt because you put the name up and it shouldn't have been there. So I think I found a solution to that. This is the list that I was given along with some people that we had, and I've kind of updated it. If you have been actively involved in doing things to benefit the church and your brothers and sisters, and you have very good eyesight, you probably will notice your name listed up there on that list, all right? God has got a perfect list of every good deed you've ever done, and every good deed will be rewarded. We are on our way to 100%. We're excited about that. So notice that there is room down there at the end. If you feel like, wait a minute, there's something I'm good at, I could be doing it, there's room for more on the list, all right? And we could go into single spaced if we needed to. Paula suggested doing one of those word clouds, so that was that, but I couldn't get the thing to work right, and it was leaving half the names off. I didn't like that, so there we go. But she had a great idea. I just couldn't implement it well. So some specific activities. In the past year, I've been blessed now to have a safety committee that has been chaired by Steve Shannon, who is now our deacon in charge of the, he's been our deacon, but now he's our deacon in charge of the safety committee. And that committee, and I'll let Steve speak to details, and if you want details, talk to Steve. He can give them to you. And better yet, if you want to be involved, talk to him. But just kind of as an overview, that committee has made plans and is still ongoing. It's a work in progress, making plans so we're ready for emergencies of various types. So far, I've implemented a program of greeters and ushers. You've probably noticed them being more watchful about welcoming visitors into the building and kind of being a presence around the building, noticing if something, somebody needs help or there's a problem, an emergency, they're ready to take care of those kinds of things. And Steve has got ambitious plans for doing training, program, learning CPR, doing various things. How can we do that? He'll have things in coming months, coming attractions, so that we can all be ready for certain kinds of emergencies. Yeah, I'm intrigued to learn about the fire drill. If the sermon runs long, we'll just have a fire drill and all go outside. That's a good thing. So Steve is overqualified to be in that position. He's got the training and the experience necessary for that. Our Bible classes, in general, our Bible classes were fully staffed. That's good. There's always a need for more teachers. If you feel that you've got the ability to teach or would like to have the ability to teach, volunteer to do that. Chad Price has volunteered and been assigned to kind of keeping the roster of our teachers current. There's always a need for more teachers, though, so that one person doesn't have to be the teacher forever until they die. That would probably be too much for one person. So need to rotate in and out. If you can be involved in that, that would be good. VBS, our signature event, coming up this summer. The next meeting, March 22nd. Is that right, Kathy? Okay, and Phil? So VBS is just so much fun, not just attending as a kid, but volunteering as an adult. You get to do just fun stuff, and you're helping little children. I mean, what could be wrong with that? It's all good. You can teach. You can draw silly pictures. You can just paint a skit, a set, and you have done good work. So if you have any kind of skills whatsoever, show up for that meeting. It's after worship, and be involved. Our mission work continues. We still have missionaries in at least three different parts of the world. You can see those are our annual contributions to those missionaries or groups of missionaries. In Nigeria, that would be a division between two different missionaries, a native-born missionary and our missionary from here who coordinates the school there. We are maintaining our level of support. But as a percentage of our budget, we're struggling a little bit. We can't, you know, as other expenses go up, it's difficult to keep our percentage of our budget contribution to missionaries. So it's something that we need to work on. If you have some ability to communicate with people overseas by email, just to be an encourager, to kind of keep track, kind of get updates back and forth, you could do that, and Greg Bowen would be the guy to talk to. He's actively recruiting people who are interested in assisting with the missionaries, so we can keep up to date. Giving. Need to talk about money for just a second, and I'm never happy talking about money, but let's talk about it. Last time we did this kind of an update, if you recall, it was late in 2018. 2018 financially was a rough year for all of us because we have very many generous families who retired and moved away to other parts of the country, and that's rough. And in 2018, we were running kind of a bad deficit between our level of contribution and the level of expenditures. We had some cash reserves, so it was okay. It wasn't a crisis, but it was a problem. We had a deficit. So we talked about increasing our giving if you were able to. Good news. Somebody, many people, did increase their giving. And in 2019, that level of contribution increased considerably by $7,500 a year. That's like a 4.5% increase over our contributions. And I don't think that our size of our congregation changed all that much. I don't think that very many people got a 4.5% raise in 2019. What that tells me is, many people took a look at their giving and said, well, let's see if this works. We can give just a little bit more. And so many people did that, obviously. That's the only rational explanation. And that is a great blessing. Thank you, thank you. So if you were able to increase your giving, thank you. If you were able to just maintain your level of giving, that's fine. If you lose your job and need to feed your family first, all right? That is an obligation. If you don't feed your family, you're worse than an infidel. We can't have that. We're all Christians, all right? We don't do that. But having fed your family, we're working, just periodically take a look at your giving and say, all right, realistically, am I giving the right amount? Could I give a little bit more, perhaps? If I can, then fine. Do that. Good job. Now, having done that, now our level of giving and our level of expenditure are pretty close. You say, well, it's a little bit less. Yeah, but we had a few special one-time congregations from people who did, I don't know if they were doing tax planning or somebody died and left them money. I don't know. There were some special contributions that don't get counted into that number. That was enough that we now had a balanced budget. Let's just call that a balanced budget. All right. We're fine that way. So, good job. Keep it up. Can give more. Great. That's good. We could do more for the missionaries if we had more money. That'd be good. But everybody's doing a good job. That's good news. Total cash assets. You know, there's no secrets in the church. What we have, if you're welcome to know. If you want a detailed financial report or budget report, you're welcome to that. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to Greg Stewart. He's our treasurer. He'll give it to you. There's no secrets about any of this. Our total cash assets, and this is an oversimplification. Greg's got it divvied out into three different accounts, an operating account and capital account and so on. But that's maintained pretty steady over the year. Actually, we increased just a little bit at the end of the year. So you say, well, that's $45,000 sitting in the bank. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Well, not really, because our expenses between the building and the preacher, Richard, and so forth, it's about $15,000 a year total. So that's about 3 months. Good news, in mid-2026, our mortgage will be paid off. Yay. But the building is expensive to maintain. If you look around, just look up, you know, you see drywall, look out, you see every building is always deteriorating over time, and so there's some predictable expenses that will be coming up over the next 5 to 10 years. I won't bore you with the details. If you add it up, it's well over $100,000 of expenses. How do those get paid? Well, hopefully they don't all come, you know, in the same month, all right? They'll come over a period of 5 or 10 years. And, you know, hopefully some of them will last beyond the period of the mortgage payoff. That'll be good. So, but it's fine. It's manageable. It can be done. If you have suggestions about specific proposals, that's fine. Nothing is off the table. But there you have it. There's our building. The Google calls that the Church of Christ. We know better than that. The Church of Christ is sitting here in the building. It's an important building. I mean, it's kind of where we do our thing with each other, is where we support each other. But that is not the Church of Christ. That's just a building. It's a tool. If it's working for us, fine. Who knows? We'll look at options. If there was a building someplace that had no maintenance expenses and was accessible to all of us and worked, and you could just be there for free, we'd trade this one in a heartbeat and go to the other one, all right? That would be better. I'm not sure a place like that exists, but there you have it. All right, additional volunteers are always needed. So if you have some skill that you want to put to work that you are good at, make it known, all right? Don't make it a secret. There's plenty of activities around here at the building. There's plenty of activities visiting the sick, plenty of activities studying the Bible with people. If you've got skills in some area, make sure that you're making that known and putting it to work for the Lord. That's the key. So, that is the state of the congregation, and I did it as quickly as I possibly could as an overview. If you have specific questions about any one of those things, do not hesitate to ask. Nobody would be offended by a question. Everything's good. And so there you have it. Let's get to the real sermon this morning, which will be delivered by Phil Pro.
Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I have an important question. Can you hear me? All right. What I'm going to present to you today is based on the material that our teens were exposed to in the recent trip to Tennessee, and I'd be willing to answer any questions you have about the trip and the program, but I really prefer that you talk to the students and ask them about the four R's if you can. And with the students in mind, has there ever been a course that you would wanted to avoid in school? You may have heard from other students who've had the course in previous years that the teacher is especially demanding, or that the material is subject matter, is difficult. When I posed this question to our students about what classes they wanted to avoid or had difficulty with, some of the popular or maybe unpopular answers were calculus and physics. There are courses in life that we cannot avoid. They're required courses. They're not electives. We have to take them to reveal what is real, to show the genuine from the disgenuine, to answer the question, is my faith real? The course of life exposes our weaknesses and fortifies our strength. Without a test, there's no way to know the real from the fake. Fake faith and real faith can look very similar, but are, in fact, very different. Fake faith won't pass the tests of stress and struggle. Stress tests determine our faith. What was the secret for Daniel? How were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego able to pass the test and maintain a faith and trust in God that was proven to be real? How can we stay strong, stay committed, and stay faithful? How can we have an impact and influence on our world like Daniel and the others had on theirs? A key, I believe, is found in the very beginning of the book of Daniel, which Lewis read for us this morning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put them in the treasure house of his God. And the Lord delivered is a crucial phrase in understanding the story of Daniel and the perspective of Daniel and his friends and what it had on their lives and explains their worldview. At the end of his life, Daniel was reflecting on all that had happened in his life. As he sat down to write the book of Daniel, he recalled the foundation of his identity, the basis of his beliefs and his behavior. His faith in God informed all of us who he was about and all that he did. Daniel believed God is in control, that God has control over everything, that God is sovereign. The word sovereign means supreme power or authority. Daniel and the others believe that God is sovereign. He is the supreme power and ultimate authority. God is even in control of who's in control, which is why Daniel wrote, "And the Lord delivered." Even when the wicked succeed or prosper, God is not surprised. He's in control. Babylon was wicked. It was the worst. Even in the heyday of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, God was in control. God was never confused or caught off guard. It was the Lord who was in charge. This too must be the cornerstone, the foundation for our lives. It must be the basis for our attitudes, actions, and beliefs. God is in control. He is even in control of those who are in control. The innocent sometimes get caught in the middle of God's judgment of others. It happened to Daniel. It happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were righteous, but were taken captive because of the sins of others. It was through no fault of their own. These behaviors can be traced all the way back to Cain and Abel, and they occur all the way through the martyrs in Revelation. We shouldn't be shocked. It happens. God's judgment affects everyone, even the innocent. His judgment involves his own people. God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And Daniel understood that the innocent suffer as part of the fallen world. Daniel lived in such a way that his life shed, "I will be faithful to God no matter what, even when things aren't going like I think they should or want." We follow God because He is God, not so that He will make our lives easy or wealthy. Our job is to honor Him. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, we read that in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. How can we stay strong, committed, and faithful like Daniel and the others did? How were Daniel and his friends able to pass the test and maintain a faith in God that has been proven to be legitimate and real? They had a confidence that God was able to deliver them. What is God able to do? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." He is able to do abundantly more than we ask or imagine. He's able to do more than you ask, yes, even more than you can imagine. You can have confidence that God is able to deliver you. Please understand, however, that God's ability to deliver and his decision to deliver can be two different things. Many Christians have been killed because they took a stand for Jesus. In those cases, God did not come to their earthly physical rescue. But be very clear about it, a Christian cannot lose. If I live, Jesus is with me. If I die, I am with Jesus. He will deliver us one way or another. The only question is whether we have the faith and the confidence in Him to stand in a world that rejects Him. Daniel's life, as well as the others, is a testimony of faith and faithfulness. Talk is cheap, but actions take conviction. Daniel wasn't a believer in word only. God's word tells us that we are not to be hearers only, but to be doers of God's word. That is what these four young men did. They gave a testimony of faith and faithfulness. Their testimony was demonstrated by their actions and spoken in their words. They knew God was in control, that He was active and concerned. They believed God cared about every aspect of their lives, and they were able to speak about it because of that. Can you speak about how God has been active in your life? Can you bear witness to how God has been at work in the story of your life? Just like God cared for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He cares for you and has proven that by rescuing you. Can you tell the story? Daniel and the others, four faithful followers of God, who stood up in the face of severe opposition and demonstrated tremendous faith and courage, they effectively and clearly showed their belief and trust in God. The church today needs such bold, courageous, faithful young people willing to do the same and encouragement from existing faithful, courageous, older people in their walk in life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." I ask, can you make it a goal to possess the same kind of faith and trust in God that Daniel demonstrated? How can you demonstrate your faith? Your story needs to be told. Tony Campolo once told a story of a graduation Sunday in his home church, an African-American congregation in the inner city of Philadelphia. He said that one by one the students came to the pulpit and they told the congregation what they were doing, where they were going to college, the things were going to do that their parents couldn't even have dreamed of. When they were all seated, Tony says that his aged preacher looked down at them and began his graduation message this way: "Children, you're going to die. They're going to take you off to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw dirt in your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad. Then, what good will your titles be?" Tony said that his pastor did next what only an African-American preacher could do. He swept through the Bible in 5 minutes. He said it was incredible. He goes on to say, in Exodus, Pharaoh had the title, but God parted the sea and delivered the people. Pharaoh still had his title, but Moses had a testimony. Queen Jezebel was going to kill Elijah on Mount Carmel, but when it was all over and the dust had settled, she had her title, but Elijah had testimony. King Darius threw Daniel into the lion's den, but when it was over, all Darius had was a title. Daniel had a testimony. My Lord Jesus, who the chief priests rejected, Pontius Pilate, put on the cross, they had their titles, but when God rolled back the stone and Jesus was raised, the church had itself a testimony. At the end of the book, John was exiled upon a rock, but he caught a vision of what God, only God can do. The kingdom of our God, of his Christ, will reign forever and ever. Caesar kept his title, but God had a testimony. The preacher went on rhythmically preaching, and the people responded with joy and clapped their hands. And I can still hear the preacher as he looked down at those two rows of young people saying, when it's all over for you and they lay you in the grave, what will you have? Do you want a tombstone with all your titles, or do you want people standing around your grave giving testimonies about how you loved them, how you cared for them in the name of Jesus Christ, and how you made a difference in their lives? I wish you both titles and testimonies, but if you have to make a choice, you go for the testimonies. Let's challenge ourselves and each other to go for the testimonies and live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. It's not unusual, it wasn't unusual in those days for to punish violators of the king's decrees by casting them into a lion's den or into a burning oven. Jeremiah speaks of Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar was used to seeing bodies thrown into an open furnace, to see the instant flash of burning bodies and smell the stench of burning flesh. He was in such a rage at the three Hebrew teens that he ordered his soldiers to stoke the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. You can be sure that the three men could feel the heat of the white-hot furnace from where they stood. They probably saw the strong soldiers falling exhausted as they stoked the furnace, overcome by the intense heat. These Hebrew men didn't want to die. They were humans, like you and everyone else here and your friends. Anyone would be crazy to want to die by roasting in a fire. Yet these men had an incredible faith placed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and so they replied to the king, O king, we don't even have to think about our answer to you. We will not bow. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship the image. The three Hebrew boys were so committed to God, no matter what the outcome. Even if God did not intend to deliver them the way they desired, they were determined to be obedient. This is the right attitude to have. It's not a matter of whether things turn out as we hope they will. The issue is whether we will be true to God in all situations. You might hear some preachers today say that God will always deliver you from the trouble if you have enough faith. Actually, I believe the opposite is true. You must have enough faith in God that it doesn't matter how things turn out. We are standing for God. That is the kind of faith that these Hebrew young men had in our Lord. We must be so committed to God that we can say, I will serve him no matter what. I will not bow down to idols, not now, not ever. Job also had a faith like theirs, and he showed this faith in the midst of incredible sorrow and hardship. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him, we read in Job 13:15. Job lost almost everything, but he continued to bless the name of the Lord. Job would not bend in the hard times of life. That was the type of tenacity and spirit which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had as they faced the lion's den and the fiery furnace. and the tenacity that we need as we face the modern day Babylon. I will not bend my knee to false gods. I will not bow to idols. Not now, not ever. Not now, not ever is the perfect answer for that. But when it comes to becoming part of God's family, not now is the wrong answer. Now is the perfect time for anybody that is looking to become a true servant of God, join his family, or if you need help, you need prayers from the congregation, I bid that you come forward as we sing.